Today we're going to pick up still in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to pick up in verse 36. We're talking about a very sinful woman is forgiven. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to your word. Bless us and anoint our hearts that we might joyfully enjoy the grand word of God. Bless us as we read your wonderful letter to us. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen. Starting out in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, he says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." Now, part of our brain, we're thinking Pharisee, evil, bad, wicked, horrible. Not always. There were some Pharisees that loved Jesus Christ very much, that were followers of him, that adored him. And a good thing about the Pharisees were a sect group within Judaism that believed that every word written was holy scripture. Sadducees didn't even believe beyond the first five books. They thought everything else was not believable and was just human traditions and human history, and nothing had any life or joy to it. And they even believed that man was so sinful that even God couldn't raise him from the dead. They were really messed up. But the Pharisees had their act together to a degree. But they've lost something. They lost the joyful mercy of the Spirit of God. They were doing a thing according to the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And I will just tell you, if you look around right now in the universe, all around you, you cannot help but notice there is a need. When you're thirsty, the need is satisfied. It's called water. When you are hungry, the need is satisfied. It's called food. When you are tired, the need is satisfied, and it's called rest. And when someone is spiritually lost, there is salvation. There is forgiveness, and there is mercy. Jesus pointed out many times to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "Hey, you know, you're good on a few things, but you miss the most important things." Look what happens. He's at this dinner with a Pharisee. The Pharisee invited Jesus. Now, remember, a lot of these religious leaders have been just attacking Jesus left and right. So you think, well, maybe he has alternative motives here. Let's read on. He sits down to eat. This is a banquet. This is not just a couple guys in a room quietly sitting on dirt floor. This is a very nice place. He's among a group of people. And when we read other scriptures about this event, he brought Jesus in as a guest of honor. And a guest of honor would sit in a certain position next to him. And you think, well, a guest of honor would do what? Be honored. Wrong. The guest of honor in their culture, you would come as a guest and you would compliment the guy who invited you over and over and over, bragging on them, lifting them up. So he wanted Jesus to do what? To tell him how great he was. That's kind of the reason why you bring a guest of honor. In our culture, it's just the other way. We flip it. And that we bring that person to recognize them. But in that culture, it was just the opposite. A lot of times, they would expect the guest of honor to pour blessings out on the host. Look what happens. In this grand party where there's all these witnesses and all these invited people, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she knew he was going to be there somehow. Word got around. This was a big event. She was what? She's described as a woman who was a sinner. A woman who was a sinner. She brings an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This is not Mary. This is another woman. It says that she's a woman of great sin, a woman of notorious sin. We do not know the sin. Some speculate that she might have been a prostitute. As we read further, it gives you perhaps some evidence in that. It says here, she brings this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This is a very expensive thing. She breaks the flask, opening it. It's a one-time thing. Once you've opened it, it's going to evaporate eventually. And it says here, and stood at his feet behind him. How does that work? Well, first of all, if you were sitting here and she was at your feet, she'd be in front of you. But in their culture, they laid down with their feet tucked behind them. So Jesus is laying most likely on his side, or he's laying on his belly, right? And his feet are hanging off the cushion or the mat. And there she is. She's at those dirty little feet of Jesus. He wore sandals everywhere, and the dust and the dirt got on everything. And behind his feet, and behind him, weeping. Weeping. What does she see? She's weeping for a lot of reasons, possibly. One, she's weeping, wow, Jesus came into this house and they didn't clean his feet. But she's crying and weeping so much, like David said in the scriptures, that he wept so much that his couch was soaking wet. Have you ever had your heart broken that much? Where you sobbed uncontrollably? And she's anointing his feet with her tears. And then she does something absolutely unheard of in their culture. At least not publicly. She unwraps her hair from her head covering. A woman in public would never expose her hair. It was considered her glory that she would only share with her husband or with one, you know, like she's going to be married to one day. And she takes her hair and she's now wiping the mud off his feet because the tears and the dirt have made mud. And she takes her glorious hair and she's doing all that she can do. She don't have great things in her life. She don't have a mansion or anything. But she's doing what she can do. She wiped them with the hair of her head. And then she goes even further. And she kissed his feet. And then anointed them with fragrant oil. She's doing all that she knows to do. We wonder how bold she is. But then, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself in his mind, saying, "This man, if he were truly a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is what? Touching him. For she is a sinner." It gives you a sense that perhaps she was a wayward woman. That she had stepped away for a long time and she had disappointed her parents, disappointed her own self. She is similar perhaps even to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. A woman who has been around. We do not know if she's a prostitute or anything like that. But she's well known enough for this fine, upright Pharisee to know about her. He could have known about her by the way that she behaved. She pulled her hair out. That was only reserved for her husband. That's all that she had. You ever think something in your mind in a situation with somebody and you think only you know what is going on in there? Only you know your thoughts? Well, I will tell you, your thoughts are recorded. not just the thoughts that you have, but every emotion that's associated with them is fully recorded. It is before the Lord. He will reveal all things. Nothing will be hidden, and that which was hidden shall be revealed. This woman must have caught people by surprise as she kind of came in. Her head probably down. She enters the room. Then there's murmurs. Is that who that is? Is that that woman? Is that that terrible woman? What is she doing here? Who invited her? Oh my gosh, she's going over to the rabbi, to the teacher. What is she doing? What is she doing? How dare her? Does she not know she's not wanted here? And then she does the unspeakable. She's at his feet. And she starts touching him on his feet. And you can hear her sobs over the murmurs in the crowd. Intense emotion in this, isn't there? You ever been just so absolutely broken? And then you've been healed? And the overwhelming joy is both laughter and crying at the same time? The women who went to the tomb when Jesus had been buried on the third day, they went there, right, hoping that someone would roll away the stone and they could, you know, also anoint the body of Christ. When they saw the risen Christ, it said that they were overwhelmed with emotion. And they were crying and laughing at the same time. Both joy and sadness just welling up in them. Now here sits this very religious man. And in his mind he's saying, can't believe it. He's letting that woman touch him. Do you know where those hands have been? You know where those lips have been? It's kind of R-rated to a degree. And I would say it's R-rated for redemption. For redemption. Because we're all part of that ooh. The angels probably go, ooh, can't believe the Holy Spirit wants to live in that. Ooh, can't believe he forgave them of what they did. This man, this religious man, can be like each and every one of us when we encounter people that make us go, ooh, ooh, how dare they? What possessed them to do that? This woman was touching him. And Jesus, hearing his thoughts as clear as you and I would hear the birds tweeting in the trees on a spring morning, and Jesus answered and said to him, answered what? Answered his thoughts. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he has also something to say to each and every one of us. So Simon is thinking, oh, this is the moment he's going to brag on me because he's the guest of honor. He said, oh, teacher, say it, say it. He's so excited. Here comes this great healer, this great teacher, this great rabbi. And he's going to say something awesome. And he's so excited to hear it. He goes, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. A creditor is one who loans money, and the debtors are those who borrow the money. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Then there's a question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more? Now, Simon is a little thrown off by this, certainly. He thought it perhaps was going to be a compliment or a speech honoring this wonderful gathering. It wasn't. It was a question. And he yet has not tied it to this woman. And it says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned around. Who was behind him is this weeping woman. He turns back like this. He turns back. Turns to the woman. But he speaks to Simon. So that Simon's attention is on this woman and what she's been doing. But also everyone in the entire crowd. You could hear a pin drop. And he's like thinking, oh, he's going to address this terrible woman. This woman who won't stop pestering him. Do you see this woman? He says, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman, he says, she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. He makes a point to show that. Said she did not count her hair to be worthy and was only worthy for dirt and mud and tears. You gave me no kiss, and that was a standard greeting when you would meet someone of God. A brother in Israel would be received with a kiss on the cheek. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, which was a form of a blessing. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Very expensive. These spikenards would be an entire salary for an entire year. Usually it was saved as something that was given to a young girl that she would use on her wedding night. Therefore I say to you, and here it is, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Let's unpack this. There's a lot here, you know. When God works with a human being, and you see God doing great things in that person's life, the fellow Christian can't help but look and go, wow, look at that amazing life. Look how much God is doing for them and changing them and using them. And we sit in awe. We also can't help but notice those in which have been blessed by the Lord, but it just seems to be little, seems to be small, almost unnoticeable. In their tradition and understanding, God worked two ways. And this was their interpretation. If you were blessed and rich and had everything going good for you, well, God really likes you. He loves you a lot. And if you happen to have some flaws or some problems or some difficulties, they would say, oh, God is curse that man. Or if you accidentally cut your finger off by, you know, working with an axe or something, oh, God has cursed him, took one of his fingers. But they really had a hard time swallowing the idea that God would bless those who were wretched, that struggled, who wandered, who made a wreckage of their life. They really struggled. How can God love that disgusting thing? The Bible describes us as fiercely and wonderfully made. But it also describes us that we're made of spit and gristle. We're just messed up. We're all that way. And we're still trapped in this body of flesh that's, say it with me, messed up. It is. We have brain stain on our hearts and our minds. And old sins die slow. They reoccur. Sometimes they seem very energized out of the blue. We are perhaps our worst judge. We'll sit and think about the terrible things we've done. Even after we know Jesus has forgiven us. Even after Jesus has lavishly forgiven us. If you were to be in heaven today and you walked up to him and you climbed up in his lap and he wraps his loving arms around you and you start reminding him of when you did terrible things, he would look at you and he would shake his head and go, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not aware of anything you've ever done wrong. Even though he is all-knowing, his love is superior to all your mistakes. He loves you. He's head over heels in love with you. He loved you before you were ever saved. He loves you with the same intensity that he loved you when you first came into existence. And even after you're saved, his love for you does not change. He cannot add 1 ounce more of love even when you get saved, because he already loved you absolutely, perfectly, completely. What changes is us. We change. We don't change and he goes, oh, now I love you more. No. We change, and you know it to be true. When we change, we love him more. The more. This woman she loved with such an intensity. It was shocking. It was radical. It took your breath away. It measured things out, didn't it? You go, you look at somebody who's just pouring their whole life out. And we hold the life back a little reserved. But you see someone just absolutely going bonkers for God. Just totally full throttle. And we pull back a little. We kind of hold back sometimes. I want to love them more. Because I know he forgave a lot with me. I know he did with each and every one of us. That he loved with such an intensity, with such purpose. So he says these wonderful words. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that little becomes little and little and little and microscopic and invisible, and not even seen, because some people don't love at all because deep down inside they're not saved. And that's the truth. And it does happen. There are people that don't understand. They do religion real good. Like Paul, when he talked about the spiritual gifts, he said, hey, there in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, you know, you can have all these wonderful gifts, but they're nothing unless you have what? Love. Unbridled, unrestricted, full throttle Pentecostal love. You know, being on fire for God, being grateful with a grateful heart, and being focused. Now we stop and have to say, wow, Lord, this is really judging me. Yeah. That's how God is sometimes. That His light reveals what? It reveals any shadow. If you don't have light, you can't see the shadows because everything's dark. But His light brings the contrast. And we're not to reject it or hate it or resent it or get mad because He points it out. We should be grateful and go, oh, thank you for a little bit more light in that dark corner of my life. Thank you for helping me notice I need to address this or I need to address that. But it also helps us understand how we were before we were saved and how much He loved us even though we rejected Him. And how do we treat others that we encounter? Do we say, ooh, yuck? Or do we go, I was worse than that guy? And then having that, if you know yourself as being true to yourself, as David said, please examine me, Lord. You find any fault in me, address it. If you can do that and get to that point, I promise you He will find something in you. And He finds it in me every day, I think. It's how do I react to Him finding it? Do I just fall upon His mercy and just say, yeah, I hid that there. But You saw it. Where could I run and hide from You, Lord? Could I run off to deep Antarctica? Oh, You'd still find me there. If I could hide deep underground, You'd still find me there. And You would reveal all that was inside of me. Nothing is a secret to You. But we play games thinking that's in a compartment. He won't know about it. But He knows about it. Then He has made this true declaration. He's already made it before when He's healed people. Remember, He healed the lame man on the gurney. Told him, pick up your bed and go home. Your sins are forgiven you. He tells the man who has a curled up hand the same thing. And people scoff and go, who is this man who can say he can forgive sins? And then Jesus says, is it easier to what? Tell a guy, be healed and rise up and take your bed home? Or is it easier to just say your sins are forgiven? So He says these words to this woman. He's still looking at her. He hasn't even looked at Simon. He has said all these words while His eyes are gazing on this most wonderful creation. Once lost but now found. And He says to her, your sins are forgiven. There must have been some gasping in that room. Oh, can't believe He said that about that woman. Meaning your debts are paid. He ultimately pays the debt with His life. But by the power of the Holy Spirit gives it as a guarantee that this is going to happen. And those at the table with Him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then He says to the woman, how did all this happen? And He gives the explanation. Your faith have saved you. Go in peace. You see, She heard about Jesus. She heard about him. There was a time in my life I had rumors of Jesus, but never encountered him. And then she heard he was where? At this very important religious leader. And she knew those eyeballs were going to be on her like lasers. She could have quietly met him in the alley. She could have met him in the crowd outside on the street. But her soul could not wait. Her soul was hungry and could no longer carry the burdens of her sins. Why did she go? Because she had hope. And hope was manifested into reality by what we read here. He says, "Your faith have saved you." Her hope through faith has manifested what her heart truly needed. She needed to be saved. She needed the person who knew her heart more than anybody to just forgive her all her mess ups. All the times that she broke her parents' hearts. All the times that she broke other people's hearts. All the times that she broke her own heart. That God was okay with her. Made her right. Made her right in a system that required animal blood. But this went beyond that. It went through the power of grace. Unmerited favor toward her. She didn't earn it. She couldn't earn it. She couldn't purchase it. He tells her to go in peace. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We'll be there before you know it. Look at that, man. We're going to be in John and Acts. Oh, I can't wait to get to Acts. Religious leaders, man. Gotta love them. It's amazing. Well, we're in John chapter 3, and this guy, Nicodemus, comes and visits Jesus in the evening. We don't know exactly, was it just because Jesus had a busy schedule? Or did he come in private, that he could have private time with Jesus? Jesus jumps right to the heart of the question that was inside this man. Jesus says in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this puzzled him, the way that Jesus wrote this. And Jesus goes on, I'm just jumping around here. And Nicodemus is like going, how can these things be? How can these things be? And then we jump up to verse 11, and Jesus said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things, these very, very basic things. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive, plural, our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." No one at that time was in heaven. They were in a place held in the hope and the bosom love of Abraham. And they were held in a place called paradise. But when Jesus dies, Jesus descends to that place. And there, after 3 days and three nights, he leaves that place empty. And all those who had been in the love and the hope of God, in faith and hope toward their salvation, went into the presence of God in heaven. Talks about his death. He goes on and says, and Moses It says, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so even must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the crucifixion. That whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. One of the most important verses that you'll ever read in the New Testament. Why did God do all this? For God, and then the most intense word, so. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, there is a requirement, should not perish, but have everlasting life. 17, a very important verse as well that we seldom ever want to read. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Why did he not come to condemn it? Guess what? It was already red tag when he got here. Everything fell into death and destruction and decay and was fully red tagged and condemned at the time of Adam's fall. So when this woman enters Jesus' little dinner at the Pharisee's house, why didn't he condemn her like Simon did? There's no need to condemn her. She's already been condemned. Why did he come to the earth? He came to save that which was lost. Then here it is, 18. Another important verse. He who believes in him is not condemned, even though he was condemned before he believed. But once he believes, he is no longer condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned and remains condemned already. Meaning, I don't have to condemn nobody. I don't have to beat the yogurt out of them. I don't have to tell them how disgusting they are. I don't have to tell them, ew. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You don't have to be about doing that. And a lot of people think the church is hypocritical. Guess what? Because the church thinks it's their job to condemn. It's their job to be the truth. If someone asks you if a sin is not a sin, tell them the truth right between their eyes. Punch their lights out with it. Tell them how it is. Say that is condemned. That is condemned behavior. That is sin. The righteous God of heaven does not tolerate sin. You must repent. Period. That's just truth. That's how it is. That's where the spiritual rubber meets the spiritual road. I had somebody that didn't beat me up over my sin. I didn't need someone to tell me how terrible I was. I already knew. Because light shone into me and I could see it. And it was blinding light. Bright light. Like Saul on the road to Damascus, bright. That's how bright it is. And this is the condemnation. That word is the verdict. This is the facts. This is the verdict. When you go to before a judge, he gives you the verdict, the final ruling. That light, there it is, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. This is a fact, period. From the richest man to the poorest man, from the most handsome man to the most ugliest person, they love darkness. And they struggle with it. And it goes, because their deeds were what? Evil. As it says in Genesis, why did God flood the world? Because man's heart was evil, evil all the time. Evil. You say, well, I did some good stuff. Evil. Well, I helped out. No, evil. Because you might do good things that look virtuous, but from a dirty hand of sin, it's offered. Even your as it says, we are as clothed in dirty rags. Even your righteous works look like dirty rags. You can offer all your righteous works and it will leave you empty. For everyone practicing evil, practicing means you do it so good, it's like you do it perfectly. Evil hates the light. It doesn't take a lot of practice to do evil, but it sometimes takes a little effort to do good, doesn't it? And it says, evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And this woman, she was exposed. She didn't hold anything back. Everybody knew. And you know what gave her the most powerful testimony was that she didn't care that they knew. We have pride and we really don't want people to know what we did. We don't want people to know we did that because they will say, ew! I don't want to be around that person no more. I don't want to talk to that person. We can't have them over to our house. Isn't it truthful? Isn't it raw and rough and like high grit sandpaper? It irritates us, doesn't it? It judges us. But it says here, he won't know the difference till an exposure. And you can try to condemn them by saying, I'm exposing his deeds. No. The Holy Spirit will do it. And they'll find a way to come to Jesus. And you'll just be there to share that. She went into a house where everybody knew her shame. But he who does the truth, this is the contrary, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. And when you come to the light, you really don't care anymore what people think. I've known people to tell me about how they cheated on their husbands or they cheated on their wives and how that just crushed them. Or I've seen people tell me about sexual addictions, pornography, all kinds of things. But what makes a difference is when somebody shares those things in the light of God's forgiveness. And you say, well, they might know at church or they might know down the street. Oh my gosh. Really? Let it be known. Some have done such terrible deeds that their lips will quiver and they can't hardly say the words what they did because it was so horrible. And it will leave a gulp in the throat. You know that heavy feeling when you feel it, when it touches your heart a certain way? That his deeds may be clearly seen. Meaning, here I am. This is all that I am. This is all that I have. And this is all I know. I need Jesus. And he provided me what I needed. When there is a thirst, there is water. When there is hunger, there is food. And where there is lostness, there is salvation. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That we know the depth and the breadth and the mightiness of God's deep love for the wretchedness of us. And why say all these words? Why go so deep, Pastor Mike? Because I really want you to know how good it is. It's called the good news. It's not about condemning. Now, there is truth. If someone says, can I be an adulterer? No, it's wrong. Can I be a homosexual? No, it's wrong. Can I dress like a woman if I'm a man? No, it's wrong. All those things are wrong. Can I cheat on my taxes? No. Even though you really want to. You can't. Because God compels you not to. We're going to close there. Next week we're going to pick up in chapter 8 of Luke.
because we're a church that studies the depth of God's Word. Amen? And we love going verse by verse. And we want to know the depth and want to know power and want to know His blessings. And I want every bit of His love and forgiveness for me. I want to bathe in it. I want to drown in it. And you do too. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank You that You wooed us and some of us. You even had to bulldog us to the ground. But that's okay. We are grateful that You did. We are grateful that You would not just leave us in our sins. Remind us where we came from, what we were doing when You found us, and how messed up we were when we encounter people that make us go, ooh. And then remind us, Lord, how You never said no to our love. That You loved us even though we were lost. We bless You, Lord, and we thank You. Bless the church. Bless every household. Bless every hand. Bless every voice. Bless us, Lord, and keep us sacred before You. We praise You and we thank You, Lord. Amen.